Here we are finishing our vision series today with part four, Help Others Do the Same. And you'll remember that we've been talking about the vision series for the last several weeks because we made a plan to share with you about our vision as we move forward. And this series has been an opportunity for me to share some encouraging things around our vision statement, to love God, to love people, and help others do the same. One of the things that we did several weeks ago is your six directional pastors got together with six mystery church members and had a vision workshop. Some of you have been wondering, who were those other six church members? Well, let me tell you who their names are. In case you know them, you can ask them about their experience. We had a marvelous time together. We had Jacob Walker in there with us. We had Casey Noble in there. We had Jimmy Paul. He was a part of that experience. Philip Newman was a part of our experience, as was Mitzi Mayfield and Malvin Green. And we had a wonderful time together seeking the Lord and listening to the Lord unfold some things before us. As we sought Him, we all came to the place where we saw some of the same things about where God wanted to take us as a church family. Now, what we were doing is simply saying we want to seek the Lord for the strategic plan that He has for us that would direct our steps as a church family for the next 10 plus years. Well, that meant that we went into that not knowing the strategic plan God had for us. And we wanted to find out more about that. And we came to a place at the end of the first day where we began to sense some of what we believed God was calling us to do. It was remarkable to see that all of us came to this experience with some ideas and thoughts and some opinions. And they began to be voiced. And there was a lot of similarity in some of the things that we brought to the table. But at the end of that first day, we began to talk about what will it look like if we follow God. What will that mean for us? What will we have to be? What will we have to do? How are we going to reach people? If we want to see Williamson County saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does that mean for who we need to be in order to be used by God to accomplish that? And things got a little bit tense because we began to realize this was bigger than what we could imagine being used by God to do. It would require more of us than we understood how we could manage to create opportunities to be successful in it. We became a little bit concerned. Have we understood correctly? What does this mean for us? And what was interesting is, as we all left at the end of that first day, we felt a little bit nervous about what we sensed the Lord wanted to do with us, that it was far bigger than any of us could imagine being a part of. We had spent some time that first day identifying what we thought represented our church family's most significant pumpkin jars. I've mentioned that illustration, I think, every week of the series. It was a profound challenge for all of us to think about what are the things that keep us from potentially being who God created us to be. The same way you put a pumpkin in a jar and try to grow that pumpkin, it will not get bigger than that jar. It will never be the pumpkin God created it to be because it's kept in the jar. What are the things that keep us from being the church that God created us to be? Well, we all identified what we thought were some of the significant potential pumpkin jars for our church family. We classified them in three categories: image, cultivation. It's just hard to admit how much we need God. It's hard to tell other people that sometimes, to be transparent, to be honest, to be spiritually authentic and say, I need God more than you can imagine that I need Him. And I want to come alongside you and just walk in our mutual need for Christ. One of the other things we identify as a potential jar for our church family is just fear. What is it going to mean if I decide to follow Christ? What is it going to mean if I decide to be a part of whatever this vision stuff is really about? What is it that God's going to ask me to do in trusting Him? Fear. And then one of the things we identified about our church family, a potential jar, is preferences. We all, myself included, like what we like to remain what we like. Anybody else here like that? We all have those, and those can be jars. And so we identified what we thought could be the potential jars for our church family, and we came to this point of tension in the experience, and we all went home and we wrestled with this tension. And we all showed up the next morning. You know what we realized? We realized that what had happened on day one is each one of us, all 12 of us, got right back in our comfortable jars, and we wanted to stay right where we were. And we realized that if we were going to be willing to follow God and the vision He had for our church, we personally had to be willing to get out of that jar, whether it was fear or preferences or just having a hard time admitting how much we needed the Lord. We'd have to just grab that jar, get out of that jar, grab that jar, and throw it down before the Lord and just shatter that thing so it couldn't get back inside of it. And we just trust Him to take care of us every step of the way. It was so good for us to recognize that if our church is going to be who God created it to be, it will always begin with each one of us deciding we'll trust Him. We'll really trust Him. It's not an easy decision to decide that you trust the Lord, that you'll follow Him. Remember week one of the vision series? We talked about you're right here, right now, a moment where you find God. And when you find God, part two of our series, you've got to decide what you're going to do with the call to follow Him. Because when you find Him, you're going to hear Him call you to follow Him. And part three of the vision series is when you decide, I want to respond to God's call to follow Him. We take this leap into following Him, and it lands us right on a rock of opportunity that involves loving someone. And people are sometimes challenging to love. But see, we can't stop with just loving someone. We've got to press on past just loving someone to actually helping someone find God and follow Him so that they find God, help somebody else find God and follow Him. It's not just enough to find God and decide to follow Him. You must find God, decide to follow Him, and begin loving people in such a way that you can lead someone to find God and follow Him so that they can lead someone to find God and follow Him. That's God's call. I mean, that's the vision. If you want the summary big picture of the vision, here's the vision. We need to find God. We need to decide that we want to follow Him when He calls us, because when we find Him, He's going to call us to follow Him. When we decide to follow Him, we need to take the leap in following Him and expect that it's going to involve loving somebody. And we find somebody in our life to love, we can't just be satisfied with serving them. We want to share Christ with them and then help them actually find God and follow God in such a way that they can help someone else in their life find God and follow Him. That is the big picture vision. And that's not an easy call. That's hard. You think about how Jesus Christ called people to follow Him in the New Testament. He says to Peter and to Andrew, his brother, out there in their fishing boats, mending their nets, doing some fishing. And Jesus walks up to those guys and says, hey guys, follow me. I will make you fishers of people. And the scripture says they got up, they left their nets, and they followed Jesus. I'm sorry, but that does not sound easy. Everything those guys knew was fishing for fish. Everything. And Jesus came and said, I want you to follow me and do something you have no idea how to do. I want you to fish for people. Wait a minute, Jesus, I don't know what that means. What all does that mean? No. Here's what Jesus did. He said, you've now found me, and now I'm issuing you a call to follow me. Will you follow me? Did the same thing to Paul. The road to Damascus. Paul experienced the presence of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ issued a call to Paul. And this is what it sounded like as Paul understood more and more about the call of Jesus Christ on his life. Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles and to the kings and to my people Israel, and I want to show you just how much you're going to suffer for my name. Does that sound like an easy call? Just so that we know that Jesus has not left any of us out, in Matthew 16, 24, he says, if anyone wants to come with me, he must take up his cross and die to himself. Anyone who wants to find life has got to lose their life on my account. If you're just after getting life, you're going to discover that you've lost it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will discover you have found it. Does that sound easy? It's hard. It is hard to make the decision to follow Christ when we understand that what Christ is calling each of us to do is to follow him in helping other people find and follow him with all of who we are. It's a challenge. It's a little bit scary. It makes us feel a little bit unsettled. Because of that, I want us to walk through that call together by looking at a critical passage of God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. I read this morning from the New American Standard Version. I hope you were able to follow along as we read that passage. I want you to think with me back through that passage. Paul begins by encouraging us to remain strong, or keep on being strengthened in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. We've described that over the last several weeks as working at creating a relationship with Jesus Christ that's filled with patterns of being in the Word of God, spending time in prayer and worship, so that we have experiences of confession and repentance that lead us to love people in such a way that we can lead them to find God and follow him. That's what the grace of God does in our lives. The grace of God works in our lives. People who are not deserving of God's great favor experience God's favor in such a way that they know him and are changed by him, so that they love people they could formerly not love and help people find God whom they formerly did not know so that they can help other people find God. That's the most amazing work of God's grace, that He can take people like you and me and so change who we are that we can help other people who don't know God find Him and follow Him. He says, keep on being strengthened in God's grace, because you're never going to advance beyond the simple message of the grace of God, that He takes one who is a sinner and pours out His unmerited favor on them through their faith in Jesus Christ so that it revolutionizes their lives and they can then offer others the opportunity for the same personal revolution. Do you hear what grace does? Grace changes us. Do you hear that? The grace of God is at its best when the grace of God changes us from the sinners that we were into Christ followers that God created us to be. The grace of God changes us. Change is the greatest evidence of God's grace. Here's the dilemma. We all know we don't like change. But I want to propose to you that if you've decided to follow Jesus Christ, you decided that you like staying the same much less than you like change. When you decided to follow Jesus Christ and His grace began to work in you, you decided you wanted Him to change you. That you didn't want to stay the same. And so your relationship with Him of patterns of time in the Word of God and prayer and worship bring about confession and repentance, a life change, so that you can love people and help them find God who changed you. The grace of God brings change in us. And He says you need to keep on being strengthened in God's grace, because change is not easy. It's not easy. You know what Paul says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy to Timothy? He says, change is not easy. And here's how he couches it. You need to be strengthened in the grace of God because you've been changed and now you have a message of change that you're going to share with others. God has changed your life. Now you're going to go into other people's lives and you're going to tell them about the God you've found and that you've decided to follow that has completely changed who you are, and you're going to invite them into that same change. And he says you need to keep on being strengthened in grace, because here's what's going to happen. When you go to people and you tell them about how you've changed and you show them about how you've changed and you communicate to them a God who wants them to find Him so that they change, you know what's likely to happen? People are going to reject the message of change. And he uses the phrase, the description of suffering. He says you're going to suffer if you take up this message. In fact, in verse 3, he says, suffer hardship with me in the cause of the gospel. Paul is not shy about saying that if you take up the message of change, that the grace of God will change you, and you take that message to other people, there are people who reject you because they do not want that message. He also communicates in chapter 1 that people will often create hardship for you when you have the message of God's grace going out. And people will often want to change the message. He says he needs you need to guard this trust. You need to make sure you retain sound words of doctrine. Verses 13 and 14 in chapter 1 uses the words guard and make sure you maintain this message. Because here's what's going to happen, Timothy. You're going to communicate a message that tells people they cannot stay the same and be okay with God. But God wants them to find Him right here and right now so that He works the change in their life so they become who they were created to be, a change they cannot work in their own lives without God. He says they're going to want to change that message, and they're going to want to make it easier. They're going to want to make it not involve changes like you're talking about. They're going to want to make it just sound like what they want it to sound like. They're going to have a message that just tickles the ears and makes people hear things that sound like what they want to become instead of what God wants them to become. He says you need to keep being strengthened in grace, because not only will you endure hardship with this grace of God working in you, not only will people want to change the message, but you know what's going to happen? He says people are going to leave. In chapter 1, he says there are people who are going to check out on you. They're going to leave the church. They're going to get out. And they're going to do their own thing because they don't want to accept this message of grace that always means you will change for the glory of God. He talked about people leaving. The grace of God at work in us is about change. And we would rather change than stay the same. And when we take the message of change to our world, it may produce hardship and difficulty. We may find competing messages saying we don't have to change like that. And we may have people who actually leave our church family because of change. Can I just encourage you with something? The only changes that we want to incorporate in our church family are the changes that God Himself leads us to do through the leadership of our church, through His Word, and through the affirmation of our church family. But when God leads us to make those changes, we need to be willing to change. And if you find that really difficult and challenging, and you feel a little bit nervous and scared about what that means, just join the rest of us and try to get out of the jar, throw it before the Lord, and trust Him. But please don't leave our church family because you don't want to change. Through the 20 years that I've been pastoring, I have heard people say multiple times, "I don't want to change, and so I'm leaving the church." And I've always been bewildered by that, because I've thought to myself many times, this individual is saying they don't want to change. And what we're changing is really pretty small in the scheme of things. And what they're saying is they don't want to change in the small way in order to communicate to everybody that they don't want to change like they're being asked to change, which is really in the scheme of the world pretty small. What they're saying is, so that everyone knows I'm unwilling to change in this little way, I'm going to change churches. I'm going to leave all my friends, all the history. I'm going to completely start over, have no influence, no input, and no idea what this church is doing or what changes they're going to do. And I'm just going to go to a new place because I don't want to change. I have had the hardest time understanding that. So I'm imploring you. I'm begging you, do not leave our church family because God calls us to change. Do you know that if God calls us to change, and He will, because that's what His grace does, that in the moment of the challenge of change, it'll always feel more difficult than it will a few years down the way when we look back at that moment through the lens of who was led to Jesus Christ because we were willing to change. I mean, just think about this building. Do you know years ago, people, some in this room, most of them not in this room, labored to change. And they went through hardship of change. And they had competing messages of why they should never change. And some people actually left and said they weren't willing to change. But they believed that the grace of God was working in them to bring about a change, and they moved to this location, and they took whatever steps necessary to build this campus. And now look what's happening, because they decided to change. The grace of God so worked in them that every one of us is experiencing the blessings of their willingness to follow Christ and change. And don't tell me that any of them now look back at that moment of change and regret the decision to change. They know it was worth it. And I'm just appealing to you to see that the only way we will make it through whatever God calls us to do is if we keep being strengthened in the grace of God. If God's grace does not strengthen us in the changes he's bringing in us and in our church family, we won't make it, because it's too hard. We've got to keep walking in grace. And the best way to walk in grace is to keep walking in a relationship with God in such a way that you actually see opportunities through loving people to lead someone to find God and follow him. Just like it's described here in verse 2, he says, "These things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is the opportunity God has called us into. This is our purpose. Our purpose is to help others find Christ. That's what brings us alive. That's what enables us to reach the world. If 12 to 500 people in the time of Christ's ascension did not decide that they wanted to leverage their lives to reach somebody else with the gospel of Jesus Christ, so somebody else could reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we'd not be sitting here today. But because they were willing to change under the grace of God, we experience the unbelievable favor of God in the message of Christ. We are a people that have been called to help the church be ready for the return of Christ. And there is no greater adventure than every one of us seeking to lead someone else to follow Christ, to find him and follow him. It's an adventure. It's so full of joy and excitement, as much as it's challenging and difficult and requires change all along the way. It is life and joy and happiness and adventure. This is the purpose for which you were made. I want to tell you just a little about my own adventure. Back in 2005, a college student came into my life, and I began to just pour out my life into his and encourage him, but he desired to be a pastor someday, and God just allowed me to help him follow Christ. At the same time, a young lady came into Lindley's life in that same period of time when she got to pour out her life into that young lady, and lo and behold, that young man and that young lady fell in love, and we were able to be a part of helping them prepare for marriage. I performed their ceremony, and then they went off to seminary to pursue the rest of their lives, and we stayed in touch with them. We got to pour our lives into them, encourage them along the way. Who would have ever believed back in 2005 when we were pouring our lives into that little couple that 10 years later he would be the pastor at Southside Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas? He enabled me to find great joy in this calling. Who would have ever thought? It's an adventure. It's unbelievable what God will do. I cannot tell you how exciting it is to know that God's at work in such amazing ways it's hard to even fathom sometimes. Years ago, I was given the opportunity to kind of pour my life into another young man and encourage him in his walk with Christ. I'm here at First Baptist Church Georgetown because in pouring my life into that young man, he decided to follow Jesus Christ. And in following Jesus Christ, he became involved in certain ministry opportunities that led his path to Asia. And him being in Asia created an opportunity for me and another friend that I had poured my life into over 20 years ago to end up in that same place in Asia together for a week of time, the three of us. Little did I know that we are there in Asia in 2014 that a picture of us would be circulated on social media, and that picture would result in somebody on this search team calling me and saying, would you be willing to respond to God's call and come and be our pastor? How does that stuff happen? Well, that guy who is in Asia is the reason why we've received an invitation for over 50 of our church family to go to Asia this summer and be involved in pouring our lives out into families and individuals who are serving all over Asia to take the light of Jesus Christ into the darkest places of the earth. And let me tell you, that's going to change our church family. How does that happen? Another young man I got to pour my life into years ago, he works for a major developer who's developing the communities all around us right now. Right next to our 10 acres, right across the street, he's developing that. He's developing the sections going to be the west of us. He's developing the sections that's to the north and east of us. He's a part of that development group. Years ago, I got to pour my life into his so he would be a follower of Christ who could pour his life into others. And you know what happened a few months ago? He gave me a call and says, hey, you may not realize it, but I'm a key player in the developments happening around the church. I'd love to get you at the table with the people that you need to get to the table with so that your church has the right relationship with all these developers. How does that happen? It's an adventure. There's no telling what God will do. Years ago, when I was in high school, I got a chance to pour my life into a junior high kid and say, I want you to follow Christ in such a way that you can help others follow Christ. You know what happened in that junior high kid's life? When he got to college, he led a person to trust in Jesus Christ, just like I had encouraged him to do when he was a junior higher. And that individual came to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And today, that individual is the head pastor of a little church down south from us called the Austin Stone. There's another guy that I poured my life into years ago who really caught the vision of helping others follow Christ. And he poured his life into another individual, did not know Christ, led him to Christ. He's from Austin, grew up here, decided to follow Christ, and he wants to leverage his life to help others follow Christ. He's the lead pastor at that little church down the road called Austin Stone. When my two friends down there, who are a result of those kind of relationships, heard that I was coming here, they called me and they said, we've been praying for North Williamson County, and we've been praying for the churches in that area to have a vision to reach North Williamson County, and we believe part of God's answer to fulfilling that prayer is you coming here. How does that happen? I just want to invite you into the adventure of leading others to find God and follow Him. There is nothing like it, and it's all because of grace. These three little metaphors are so helpful. The soldier, are you willing to take the command of Jesus Christ as how you're going to live your life? You don't have the opportunity to get entangled in daily affairs anymore. Jesus is your commander. If Jesus is your commander, you're ready to follow His command. The athlete only wins the prize if the athlete competes according to the rules. You know what the rules of engagement are? Follow me. Follow me. No matter what, no matter what it means, no matter what it requires of you, no matter what change I ask, follow me. Like the farmer who stands on the edge of his field and looks out at that field and sees that field full of dirt, believes that one day from that field of dirt will come a harvest of fruit. And so in the belief that one day a harvest will come forth, that farmer labors in that dirt field seeing nothing. Laboring day after day after day, working harder than anybody else who ever tasted that fruit, because the farmer knows one day that fruit will come forth. And don't you know, that farmer, when he takes a bite of that produce, enjoys that produce far more than anybody who just bought it. And God has called us to stand at the edge of our field in Williamson County and to be willing to do the labor so that we might taste the fruit to the glory of God. You and I don't know what all that means. We don't have all the details figured out. We're gonna unfold those details as we hear the Lord leading us. Some of you are going to be the source of some of those details as God leads you to do some things. And we just want to figure out what God is calling us to do as a church family. We want to follow Him. Listen to verse 7. He says, consider what I say to you. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here's what we're trusting. That the Lord knows where we're going. And He's going to show us when we need to know. If you look at every time God calls somebody to follow Him, the details of what He meant when He said, follow me, always come after the decision to surrender your life. The details never come first. It's the person of Jesus Christ that invites us. Do you trust Him? If you trust Him, He'll give you understanding. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the imprisonment, as a criminal. But the word of God is not in prison. Remember Jesus Christ, who suffered for us, so that we might experience His grace. No one changed like Jesus. And He adopted all of that change so that we might find life. Remember Christ. He has changed far more than He will ever ask us to change. Keep on remembering Him. Verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Are you ready to endure all things? Are you ready to change? Are you ready to follow Christ? Are you ready to be all in? Lindley and I were on vacation a few years ago, and we were in a different country, and I was doing a little fly fishing, she was doing a little hiking, and we had some walkie-talkies in between us. Never been to where we were, totally new place. She was off hiking. She was supposed to meet me up at this one section at the river where it goes into the lake. And so I was on a different path, and she went off the path on a way to find me. And she was going along. She was kind of giving me updates on the walkie-talkies I was fishing. And she gave me updates along the way that transitioned into a communication of, I'm not sure where I am right now. She'd gotten off the path. She got turned around a little bit. And so she's not sure where she is. Well, I'm sure where I am. I'm right where I want to be. I'm fishing. And so I began to encourage her in less than understanding ways how she can keep looking for me while I fish. That pretty much didn't go over so well. And so she began to communicate that she was getting more and more anxious and concerned about being lost in a foreign country in the middle of nowhere and not knowing what that meant. So eventually, I said, I'm going to come find you. You keep walking the direction you're walking. I'm going to run to you. And so I start running down the river, along the riverbank. I start running, jogging along, and I'm running, and I'm just running out of the peripheral vision. I look and I see the most enormous trout you've ever seen in your life. Like, to this day, I've never seen a bigger trout. And it's right there, and it's feeding. And I come to a stop, and I'm looking at that fish, and I'm looking at the walkies. It's saying, where are you? Where are you? And I'm looking at that fish. And then I keep running. You know why? This is the only reason why. I left my fly rod back there. I mean, I'm just being honest. But to this day, I promise you this, I don't regret leaving it back there. In fact, what I wish is that I'd laid it down a lot earlier. God is calling us to go find people who otherwise will not be found. We don't know the details, but I promise you this. If we don't lay down our lives, the details will distract us from who we're meant to be. And we will never We will never collectively experience the joy of God's purpose for us as a church if we don't individually decide we're going to lay down our lives. Will you be all in with me? Can we follow Christ together?